right, we're going to continue where we left it off last Lord's Day evening, afternoon, with the mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. We do believe that we're in, as Brother Bruce, I think, noted this morning, the twilight of time. I've often referred to it as the end of the end. We do know that the end began with the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's been going on now for nearly 2,000 years. And so just plain old logic would tell you, or suggest at least to you, that after 2,000 years, it's time for it to come to a conclusion. But, of course, that's all in God's hands. But we are given information that by which we can discern something concerning the time of the work of God. We know what the work of God's going to be. Ultimately, it's going to be the judgment of the world. We don't know exactly when, but we do know it's going to happen. But the reason we're talking about this is, again, in our study of Jeremiah, we had at least two full chapters, really three, concerning the judgment of Babylon. And Babylon as a nation was judged a long time ago, but the spirit of Babylon has been going on before the nation of Babylon ever was established. And it has gone on ever since the nation of Babylon was judged. That spirit is still with us today and is revealed to us in these words, the mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Now, what is a mystery? Once again, I'll give you Webster's 1828 dictionary definition of what a mystery is. He says it's a profound secret, something kept cautiously concealed and therefore exciting curiosity or wonder. Now, I hope we're not doing this for curiosity's sake. I do hope that we are doing it for wonder's sake. And one of the reasons that I say this is because of what John said in chapter 17 and verse 6, when he said, "I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." In other words, it was an amazing thing to John, and I hope that it is an amazing thing to us. It is a mystery, all right enough. Another definition, it says, anything in the character or attributes of God or in the economy of divine providence which is not revealed to man. That's one of the things that this mystery has been about. It has been concealed to a great degree from mankind. It's still concealed as far as the world is concerned. They haven't got a clue what all of this is about. But I hope that is not true for you and for me, that God is revealing more and more, little by little, maybe, as Isaiah so excellently said, it's line upon line, here a little and there a little, precept upon precept. But we do come to a knowledge of, and more so as we study the Word of God, about the things of God, and especially about the time in which we live. And we live in an amazing time, don't we? We do wonder at the times that we live in. Another one is that which is beyond human comprehension until explained. Now, if that doesn't fit this, then I don't know what does. In fact, nearly the whole book of Revelation falls into that category, doesn't it? As Bruce was saying this morning, and we all echo the same thing, don't we? We don't understand all that there is about this this book of the Revelation. I worked with a man many years ago that one of his famous sayings was, I don't think I understand all I know about this. And that's the way I am about this. I don't understand nearly all that I know about it. I know what it says, but understanding what it means, and especially to me and to our time, then that's a different thing. But nevertheless, it's that which is beyond human comprehension until explained. Now, I think this is especially so with this mystery Babylon, because once again, it's very difficult for us to comprehend how this actually existed, as we noted last Lord's Day, all the way from the days of Cain, really, until the present time. And then there's been a nation that is called Babylon that has played into this more or less right in the middle of everything. But this mystery Babylon existed from the very beginning, and it will exist up to the time of the end. And it's important, again, for us to understand that God is going to destroy it. And salvation will not be really realized until this mystery Babylon is destroyed. But that which is beyond human comprehension until explained, in this sense, mystery often conveys the idea of something awfully sublime or important. Again, something that excites wonder. Well, again, I hope that we're not into it for curiosity, because that's what most people do. If you really want to get people's attention, or if you want to draw a crowd, put you a sign out there that says something about prophecy. Seems like they just flock to that. And of course, most of it is just foolishness when you get right down to it. And I hope that that's not the case here. Now, so what are we, where are we in this? Well, Babylon is going to be judged. We read that in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 8, and then again in chapter 16 in verse 19. We find out that Babylon is fallen. In the eyes of God, it's already happened, but it still is to be fulfilled in Bible prophecy. And so that's where we are right now. We're interested in knowing who this is, or what this is, this mystery Babylon. And in chapter 17 and 18, God reveals to us who this is, what this is. Some people believe it's a system, and I guess in a sense it is a system. Actually, as I understand it, the system would be the Jewish religion. Or as the Apostle Paul would state it, it's the Jews' religion. You know, that's an amazing thing that people can't, they're blinded to the fact that Christ not only did not accept the religion that the Jews were practicing, but God never accepted it. And we saw that throughout the book of Jeremiah and through the other prophets, that God condemned, strongly condemned. In fact, he condemned it so strongly that he said that the Jews' religion was worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. And you can read that in the 16th chapter of Ezekiel and the 23rd chapter of Ezekiel. Actually, the 21st, 22nd, 23rd chapters of Ezekiel. You read how awful, how wicked, how iniquitous the religion that the Jews practiced was. And as far as the Bible is concerned, it still is.
Yeah.
Now we ended our message last week talking about the two Jerusalems. There's a Jerusalem which now is and is in bondage with her children, and there's another Jerusalem which is where? It's above. And it's free. And she is the mother of all of us. Those of us who are God's people, that Jerusalem is our mother. In other words, we sprang from her. Whatever that is, most people understand that Jerusalem, New Jerusalem, to represent the church. And I won't argue with that today. But I have reason to believe that it even goes beyond the church. We talk about the bride of Christ, and we understand that to be the church. But you know, in Luke chapter 12, the Lord makes a statement there that really makes me wonder sometime, because he's telling his disciples to be on their guard and be ready when he will come back from the wedding. Now, what wedding is that? Anyway, that's kind of the sidelight. But we are interested in knowing because who or what this mystery Babylon is. Because when we see the destruction of that, of this mystery Babylon, we are going to be rejoicing. For instance, in Revelation chapter 18, verse 20, it says, "Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy saints, are ye holy apostles and prophets, rather, for God hath avenged you on her." Now, what is this mystery Babylon? Well, it's the mystery Babylon is the personification of all evil that has been, again, from the beginning until the end. And we'll see that as we go through these two chapters here. Now, I don't know when to bring this in, maybe not right at this moment, but Judeo-Christianity, so-called, is one of the biggest fallacies that ever was foisted or has been foisted upon the church. But do you know anybody, I mean outside of our group right here, that does not believe in this Judeo-Christianity bondage, if you will? I don't. Everybody I know has kind of accepted that phrase, and you know, it's almost like it's the pure gospel.
I'm sure it was a dispensationalist that started it.
Maybe so. I don't know where it got started, but you're probably right. But there isn't any such thing. I wonder what these people think that the Apostle Paul was doing and why he fought the idea of Judaism so vehemently. Kind of boggles your mind, doesn't it? But anyway,
they think that crucified Christ.
Well, but you know, sometimes if you say that, it makes people mad. They get angry at you. I know that from personal experience. If you say that the Jews crucified Christ, they get all up in arms about it.
In our nation, we've been told over and over and over, though, that we got to take care of the Jews and, yep, and all that, and just that's where all that junk comes from.
Well, it is, but there again, it comes.
Of Antichrist is what it is.
Yeah, it has to come from some form of dispensationalism, and that's the sad part of it, is that so many, and many of them are people that we are confident are God's people, that embrace these things. And I have to admit, over the years, I have tried, at least by the grace of God, to examine my position on this thing, because I don't want to be wrong on it. Now, let me just say this right here again, that I do believe that God is going to save many that we call Jews. But when he saves them, they won't be the same people anymore. They will be then not a part of a nation called Israel, but they will be a part of a nation which is called the Israel of God. So we're not anti-Semitic by any means, but we are anti what? Well, what can I say? We're anti against the we're against the eras that exist because of all of the false teachings that have gone on for so many years, and we are anti Christ. Now, does that make sense? Christ, the Antichrist, is against Christ, but we're against the Antichrist, right? So, all right, well, I guess we'll just begin reading here in chapter 17 in verse 1. It says, "And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters." So here we have the purpose for it all, don't we? The judgment of the great whore. What's going to happen to this great whore? Now, I guess maybe I'll stop here too and say this. Most of professed Christianity today, I'm talking about Protestantism and most Baptist churches, believe that this mystery Babylon is the Roman Catholic Church. And I don't believe that. I believe it's worse than the Roman Catholic Church. And that's getting pretty bad. Now there's many, many reasons why people do believe that it's the Roman Catholic Church, and I don't necessarily blame them for making that assumption. Because the Roman Catholic Church and her ways certainly mirror what the Bible says about this great whore. But first of all, you have to believe that the Roman Catholic Church is the personification again of this mystery Babylon. You have to go outside of the scripture to find her. Because the Roman Catholic Church didn't come into being until when?
400 AD.
Somewhere between 300 and 400 AD, right. That's when it began, and even when it first began, it wasn't nearly as bad as it was as the time progressed. But they base that, of course, upon the fact that the Roman Catholic Church has persecuted the true saints of God in a terrible way. And the fact that the Roman Catholic Church is rich in worldly goods. And all of that I can see and understand how they would take that to be true. The one thing that I can't go along with, and this is one of their major arguments, and I don't know why. I don't know why they use this as such a major argument, but our Bible will tell us here as we go along in verse 9 of this chapter. It says, "And here is the mind which hath wisdom, the seven heads are seven mountains on which this woman sitteth." And so they take those seven mountains to be the seven hills that they say that Rome is built upon. Well, that's a very weak argument there. Why do I say that? I say it because not only is Rome built on seven hills, but so is Constantinople. And by the way, Roman Catholicism, as we pretty well know it today, again, did not come into existence until after Constantine move the seat of the so-called Christian church from Rome to Constantinople. And now, the real seat of the Catholic Church, if you will, is found not in Rome or not in Constantinople, but the most ancient one is found in Moscow. It's an amazing thing. You say, well, how did that happen? Well, it happened because Constantinople became, again, the seat of the Roman Church when Constantinople moved it and actually made the Christian religion the religion of Rome or the Roman Empire. But when Constantinople was overrun, that religion, the seat of it and the heart of it was moved to Moscow. Now, in a fellow by the name of Malachi Martin wrote a book called The Decline and Fall of the Roman Church. And he attributes this statement, I'm going to read this statement, he attributed to Philotheus of Pskov concerning Moscow as being the third Rome. And here's what he said, two Romes have fallen, but the third stands, a fourth there will not be. And I've often wondered that in my own mind, I wondered people that insist upon the Roman Church as being the this mystery Babylon. Where do they put Eastern Orthodoxy in that scenario? They just ignore it. And yet it's all part of the same system. In fact, it's the oldest of the systems. But we go on. He's going to identify, and the Word of God, is there any better authority than the Word of God?
Not for us.
Not for us, right. So here he is, he's going to show, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Now again, you will recognize many of the statements that are made in these verses. Back, you will join them back to Babylon in the time of Jeremiah and Isaiah and so forth, at least in Isaiah's prophecies. You'll recognize those statements from back in those times. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. So, first of all, we understand this is a woman, but we're going to understand also that it's not a Homo sapien. The church, first of all, is designated as a woman. But you know, cities are called by, they are known as women, right? They are designated as women. Exactly why, I don't really know. Except that it's biblical, isn't it? So, this is a woman, and she sits upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Again, Brother Bruce mentioned that this morning. So, he's giving us a description, but he's not telling us yet who it is. Verse 4, it says, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Again, another one of those statements that we can relate back to Jeremiah. But again, here's where they begin to look at the Roman Church, the Catholic Roman Catholic Church, because yes, we see a lot of these colors associated with the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church. And we also know, again, that she's very rich. No question about that. Nobody knows how rich she is, but we do know that she controls a great fortune. And they're very careful, of course, that nobody does know how much the Roman Catholic Church is worth. But it's, what, billions, I guess you'd say? I don't know. Who knows? But we know it's at least in the billions. But, and we can see, again, why people would think or associate this mystery Babylon with that religious system. Verse 5, then, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw a woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Now, once again, the Catholic Church has persecuted and martyred millions of God's people. All right enough. No question there. But once again, what we want to define and identify is the mother. Now, yes, there is a sense in which the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church, and I guess I keep correcting myself there. There is such a thing as a Catholic Church in there, a true Catholic Church, but Roman Catholic Church is not it. So, but
universal.
Universal, yeah. We do believe, and again, some of our Baptist brethren will take us to task over that there's no such thing as a universal church. But again, I can't understand why they don't, why they believe what they believe. But now that's neither here nor there at this particular point. But what we're seeing here is the depth of the wickedness, the depth of the evil, the depth of the iniquity, the depth of the sin that this mystery Babylon is all about. And again, I believe that we'll understand it ultimately, that it represents all the evil that has ever been in this world from the first to the last. That's a lot of evil, isn't it?
We say it's an evil spirit.
It's an evil spirit. It is mystery,
right.
Babylon. But we'll go on, and he's describing this mystery Babylon, but now he's going to begin to tell us more directly who she is. Verse 7, and the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman. Okay. Are you ready to take God's word for it? and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was, and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Now, how important is it once again that your name be written in that book of life from before the foundation of the world?
Just two places to fit in.
It's a matter of life and death.
It's a matter of life and death. And you're either going to be associated with one or the other. Now, once again, I understand fully, and I would never claim to know all that there is to know and understand, all there is to understand about this book of the Revelation, but then again, I don't claim to know and understand everything about all the rest of it. I'm still learning. Every time that we meet together and talk about the things of God in the Word of God, I learn something, and I hope I will until the day that I die.
Amen.
But we are given some understanding as God sees that we need it. Now again, this Babylon the Great has been a mystery from the very beginning. But more and more, as the Bible opens up to us, we understand who she is and what it's all about. So this beast that was, that thou sawest, was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And then verse 9, and here is the mind which hath wisdom. Now, if we went back to Revelation chapter 13, we see another statement about like that, right? In verse 18, he says, here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now here's something else that I've thought about many times. You know, we've been bombarded with this thing of 666. Well, that's not what it says. It says 666, not 666. It's not divided up into three sixes the way they do it. It's 666. Now, you know, whatever that means, still some mystery to it, isn't it? But it does not help for people to confuse the issue by making statements that the Bible doesn't make. But here he says, here's wisdom. Here's the mind that hath wisdom. And what is the mind that has wisdom? Well, he says, the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And that's where they come up with this, well, Rome's built on seven hills. But mountains in the Bible always indicate nations or kingdoms, right?
Right.
Now, I'm just going to say this right here, and we'll get into that more later on. But what I understand these seven heads, these seven mountains, is actually the descendants of Japheth. Those nations that were descended from Japheth. There were exactly seven of them that are listed in the 10th chapter of Genesis. Now, like I said, we'll get into that more later, but we also see in the 9th chapter of Genesis the relationship between Japheth and who else?
Shem.
For Japheth shall dwell in the tents of Shem. There is that relationship, that closeness of relationship between the descendants of Japheth and the descendants of Shem. And history has taught us, but not only history, but the Bible itself, first and foremost, teaches us that relationship. But all right, verse 10, and there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. Well, I think that's the second time that we've seen that scenario there, isn't it? In verse 8, this beast goes into perdition. So in verse 11, this beast goes into perdition. Verse 12, and the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have not received, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Now, it's important that this verse, it seems a little bit out of place, but it's important that it is inserted right here because it's there to assure the people of God that they are going to overcome by the power of the Lamb. Verse 15, and he said unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. So here we have a description then given of this woman. Now, I'm going to say something here which is going to cause us to think a little bit, I hope. Again, none of us know everything, do we? And so if we understand something a little differently, what should that prompt us to do?
Study,
right. Study to show thyself approved unto God, right? Workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, okay, the reason I say that is because this morning, Brother Bruce was talking about chapter 12 and the there's a woman that's very prominent here, right? Very prominent. Begins with the very first verse, doesn't it? And Brother Bruce said he understands and believes that this is that represents the church. Well, I'll tell you right at the beginning that most people do. They believe that this is the church. Now, again, I happen to disagree with that. Not because it could not, you know, there's no way that it could be, but because I'll tell you why I believe that. I believe it because, first of all, as Bruce said this morning, the only other place that you find this type of a statement is in Genesis 37 and verse 9. And that is that dream that Joseph had, and as Brother Bruce pointed out, in the dream there's only 11 of these stars, but there's the sun and the moon. But the reason for it, and he's correct on this, I'm convinced that 12th star is Joseph, but he had a dream, and because he's the one that's dreaming, he only saw 11 stars up there, and they're all doing what? They're all bowing to him. The sun, the moon, and the 11 stars. Now that was really the I guess you would say, the climax of the enmity and the envy that those brothers had against Joseph, and it even kind of brought an incense from Jacob himself. And you can understand, you know, why. But it proved to be so, didn't it? When Joseph was down there in Egypt, and there was this great famine in where Jacob and the other patriarchs were, they had to go down there, and they bowed down to Joseph. Amazing things. How detailed God's word is, and how exactly it is carried out. But anyway, here's where we find that, and who was involved in that? It was Jacob was who? He's Israel, right? And those 12 represent Israel as the 12 tribes of Israel. So this woman also, she had a child, right? And she being with child cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns on his heads. And the tail drew 1/3 part of the stars of heaven, and so forth. And he stood there before the woman, ready to do what? To devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Now, again, Brother Bruce said he understood that to be Christ. I don't see how we can understand that to be anything else. Period. That exactly describes Christ, doesn't it?
Some people said it was the saints.
Well, that's another one of them they sayers. But this identifies. I don't care what the, you know, again, I don't see.
You got to just get all past dreaming again.
Right.
Do something else.
Well, I'm like Brother Gibb Johnson now. You'd have to have help to misunderstand this. You'd have to have a lot of help If you're going to interpret Scripture by Scripture, you understand? Because it's, again, it's the only one that ever speaks of in that manner. Nobody is ever spoken of in that manner except Christ. And so, there's no point in arguing that or spending a lot of time discussing it. This was Christ. Well, the only question that's left, then, who birthed Christ? Where did Christ come from? Well, for instance, we understand, or at least I understand,
he was a seed of a woman.
He was a seed.
The Holy Spirit.
Right. But he came from Israel, didn't he?
Oh, okay.
He came through Israel.
Yeah.
In fact, that's the whole reason for God preserving Judea.
Yeah.
Is that Christ might be born of the seed of David.
Yeah.
Right?
Right.
He was an Israelite.
Yeah.
In the fourth chapter of John, for instance, Jesus is talking to this woman at the well, and this woman says in verse 20, he says, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews."
Yeah.
And then also in Romans, in chapter 9, the apostle says, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth what? The adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the services of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. Who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen." And so this is the reason that I believe that this woman represents Israel. Now if we go on down again to that last verse in the 12th chapter, again it says, "And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." Now here, I do believe this is the church. Represents the church. Now, we also know that oftentimes we think of the church as going through the wilderness. It's a figurative thing. But as far as actual facts are concerned, the only one that I know of that traveled through the wilderness, that wandered, in fact, in the wilderness for 40 years, was Israel. So these are some of the reasons why I identify the woman here in chapter 17 with Israel and or Jerusalem in specifically. Now, this woman sits upon, he says, many waters. In verse 15, he also says, that's in verse 1. In verse 15, he says, the waters which thou sawest. Now he's going to identify the waters. The waters is where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Now, once again, the Roman Catholic Church certainly could be described in such a fashion, but there's no entity on earth that's ever fit that description more than Israel, which is represented always by Jerusalem. Let me ask you this question. What is all of the controversy over in the world right now? What is all the controversy involved with?
Israel.
It's all involved with Israel. And if you study history, you find out that the Jews, as they were scattered, and even to this very day, who is it that controls the money of this world and therefore the power over kingdoms?
Yeah. Jewish bankers.
Jewish bankers, right. There's no question about it.
You know, and it is interesting, I've been thinking about it, that Balfour Declaration, I mean, that's what gave present-day Israel back to the Jews.
That was the beginning of it, that Balfour Declaration in, 1907, I believe it was, or maybe earlier.
Yeah, I think 1907. But it had to be there.
It had to be there.
It had to be there so the Jews could get Jerusalem back.
Yeah.
And they could have something to fight over.
Yeah. And they've been fighting ever since.
Yeah.
And bombing and suicide missions and terrorism and everything else that you can think of has gone on in the name again of religion.
Yeah. Oh, holy war.
Well, it's time. I'm really out of time. But I do want to cover this thoroughly, and we'll try to pick that up where we're leaving off here. But there's so many things that are said here in this 17th chapter that identifies mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, with Jerusalem. We don't have to go outside the Bible to find this. But when we get into chapter 18, we're going to see even more. But chapter 17 is telling us more so about the judgment. Chapter 18 is going to expand upon that, but chapter 17 is telling us about the judgment. Now it tells us something again about the beast that carries her, and it tells us something about the 10 horns. It doesn't tell us exactly who the 10 horns are, but it does tell us that there is 10 kingdoms and they have one specific purpose. And what is it? To destroy this woman. So what does that mean to us? Well, one thing it means is that if we see nations of the earth joining together against Jerusalem, we ought to set up and take notice of it. because it just may be the time. Now, are those times going to be good? No. They're going to be evil times. But nevertheless, they're going to be necessary times. All right, we'll leave it off there and try to pick it up. Next time.